You ever wondered to yourself what it really takes to live a full and rich life as a Christian? I think your Bible class on Sunday morning is kind of designed for that purpose. But one of the things I've come to observe in the last number of years with the way our society and our culture has begun to look at life is the development of this attitude that a person becomes a Christian and it's involved in the church, and that there's an expectation that and that involvement of the others in their life is what gives them this sense of richness and fulfillment. I really believe that is looking in the wrong direction for the result that we want in terms of having a rich and full Christian life. Some people may feel that their fulfillment comes from that beneficial relationship with another Christian or somebody that's of value to them in their life, so they look to their brothers and their sisters in Christ for meaning. Others go further and look as if it's the purpose of the church as a whole to create that sense of feeling in their lives. I remember having conversation a number of years ago with a person who was struggling spiritually and was becoming less and less active in terms of being present at the services and taking part in the services, being willing to do things that were being done to serve. And the explanation I got is that, well, I'm just not getting anything out of it. I don't leave church feeling like I've been benefited the way that I should. And you know, as an observation, we could say that individual Christians differ greatly from each other with their needs, and churches are different. They have their strengths and their weaknesses, and the people that compose each congregation have different strengths and weaknesses and personalities. And can you imagine the enormity of the task if it's the responsibility of every individual to make every other individual feel rich and full in their lives? I sometimes struggle with my own life, making myself get out of it what I should get out of it. How awesome the responsibility would be if I'm responsible for everyone else's life as well. Now, I'm not saying that to dismiss a sense of joint responsibility. We have that. But what I'm addressing is the idea that I should get it because others should provide it for me. And if I don't have it, it's because they are failing me, not anything else. And what I find interesting about that is I find the New Testament in many different places gives me a lot of instruction about how to develop as a Christian, how to make my life what it ought to be. And it focuses on me doing what I need to do and having a recognition of how I should work with the Lord to make my life what it ought to be. The Epistle of James is one such place, and I want to use this as the thought this morning in James chapter 1 in verse 19, and I think this is a very familiar reading to most Christians. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This passage, as well as many others in Scripture, suggests to us that Christian living and the development of a Christian life in our own lives requires some effort on our part. It is primarily our responsibility as Christians to make ourselves, with God's help, of course, what we ought to be. And we want to look at this passage this morning. The title of the sermon was Three Imperatives for Christian Living. And I want to point out three things that are contained in this passage that are really, I think, essentials if we are going to develop that sense of well-being and purpose and satisfaction for living a life as a Christian. The first thing is probably one of the more difficult things, and that is James tells us that sometimes Christians, the beginning of the process of developing that life we all want to have, is that we must put aside certain things. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm depending upon other people here, but what I have read and what I've been told is that this Greek word that is used here that's translated in the New American Standard, which I read from, is put aside, comes from a word that means to put something away, to cease doing what one is accustomed to doing. I think one way of getting a good look at that is to look at how various translations translate this phrase, put aside. Some of the ones that we're most familiar with, the American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, say put away. The old King James phrase, which is repeated in the New King James Bible, is lay it aside, as if it's something you're carrying and you put it to the side to lighten your load. And some of the more modern translations, including this Christian Standard Version, which a lot of people are using nowadays, just says, you need to get rid of some things. So, there are certain things in our lives, and it doesn't matter which translation you might read on this, the meaning's clear. There are aspects of a life that one has before they become a Christian that no longer should have a place in their life. So the first thing we do to develop the life we should have as a Christian is we have to get rid of some things that are in our lives. So that would lead us to the question, well, what are we talking about? What is James talking about there? And James uses two words to describe it. He says, you've got to put aside all filthiness. And this is a word that, according to the Lyle-Nida Greek Dictionary, simply means put away that which is of moral impurity or filth in your life. The things which are inside of us. It reminds me of Jesus' statement to the disciples back when they were criticized for just eating without washing their hands. And he had to explain to them that what you eat passes through your body, and he says it's not that which makes a man unclean, it's the things that come from out inside a man out of him that make him unclean, the things that he keeps in his heart, and then that gets expression in his life. That's the word that James is talking about here. You've got to, in the process of developing the life that a Christian should live, you have to change your way of thinking. You have to change the values of your heart, what it is that will come out eventually as you live in your life. But the second word that he uses is you put aside all filthiness, you put aside all wickedness. And what James is doing there is he's saying you got to get rid of and take care of the things that are in you, and then you got to take care of the things that basically motivates from you. Because that word wickedness simply means that which demonstrates characteristics of harm or damage, that which does evil to someone else, that which is a bad action. And so James really is saying the first step to living the kind of life that you want to have and feeling rich and full as a Christian is to start this process. Before you become a Christian, you live in the world, you live with the things of the world, you pursue the things that the world pursues. And the greatest and first challenge that you have is to change your way of thinking about it and your way of acting upon the things that you think. The Christian puts away more than just immoral or impure thoughts. They put away actions of maliciousness that do harm to themselves or to others. So James says that's where you start. But the second thing that's involved is you have received the Word of God, James says in verse 21. We are to receive the Word of God. And again, this word means more than just having possession of the Word. And I think an everyday example of this would be our common practice of getting mail. Most of us get some kind of mail almost every day. So we receive the mail. But the scholars say this word means more than that, simply going and taking it into your possession. And so I happen to be the one. We live in one of those modern communities where the postman doesn't walk up and put the mail on your doorstep every day. We have one of those big lock boxes at the end of the street, and each person has the key to their own box. So regardless of the weather, you have to either stop your car on the way in or you have to take a walk from the house down and get your mail and come home. So it is a process. But every day I receive the mail that's sent to the Grushons. But that's not what this word is talking about. Because you see, there are some times that in that mail that I get, there's a card from my grandson or my granddaughter or my children or a good friend. And I receive that. On the other hand, sometimes there are bills. And I receive them. But you know what? I even receive them differently because I know they're coming. And oh, I don't like to pay my bills, but I still get worried if they don't come on time because the one thing I hate worse than paying an electric bill is having no electricity. Or the water bill. Because I get thirsty sometimes, and I like the convenience of just going over to the tap and having good cold water come out. But you know what most of my mail is? Most of your mail? We call it junk mail. And I don't know, you know, they talk about the government hearing us and knowing everything about it. I don't know why at my age I keep getting mail from hearing aid salespeople. I guess they think I'm a prospect, you know, just by my. Now, my point is, and the point that I'm trying to get to with the illustration is, that's three types of mail we receive come into our possession on a regular basis. Do we treat them all the same? Do they have the same emotional impact on us? I don't even read the junk mail. I just see who it's from and you know where it goes. The bills I open to see that it's what I expected. I always kind of shake in fear when I get Debbie's credit card bill because I know what's coming, but I just don't know the extent of that. So that's always a great experience. But those other things, I actually am coming up on my 76th birthday. And my 75th birthday card from my little grandson is still posted right next to my desk. I cherish those kind of things. The point that I'm probably overworking here is that when James says you are to receive the Word of God, he's talking about that first thing, the stuff that you really cherish, that you take into your possession and you make it yours and you want to hold on to it. He says that's who Christians are. They are people who receive the Word of God. And he adds another word to that. He says they readily receive the information. They welcome it, is the idea. The second thing James says about that, besides that we readily receive it, is that we receive it with humility. The Christian receives God's Word understanding that it is God's communication to him. It is a loving God, a God that is righteous, a God that is true. And we recognize that He is God and we are not. Therefore, we humbly receive what He gives to us. And then there's another word, depending upon the translation you use, that's significant. And that is the word implanted, or the King James Bible says, engrafted. The idea of something that's being implanted, or if you are a person that like fruit trees, the grafting of one into the other to provide a better, more stable and more fruitful plant. The whole idea of that word is it's a permanence of reception. It becomes a part of you. You become a part of it. You were talking about that this morning, and since we started partway through the lesson, at least for two Sundays, you've talked about the vine and the branches in your Bible study. How important it is that that's part of you. So the Christian doesn't just have a casual approach to the Word of God. The Word of God becomes an integral part of the life of a Christian. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. James says that when we implant the Word of God in our hearts, it will produce salvation. Now, at this point in the passage that we read, an interesting thing happens from a grammar sense, if you're into grammar. And that is that James changes from using the past tense, which demonstrates what the Christian had to do at some point in their life, prior point in their life, in this process of becoming a Christian, and starts talking in the present tense, indicating the things that characterize the life of an active Christian. In other words, upon making the decision to become a Christian, obeying the gospel, in your life, that happened in the past, if you are a Christian here this morning. And that's where you made the determination to put aside all those things that you should not have in your life. You made that decision. And that's when you made the decision to start seeking what God would have you to do by His Word and making that a part of you. And then James says, now this is who you are. He moves to the present tense. And he says that that means that a Christian, the third essential, is to be a doer of the Word. The American Standard, which is the translation that I regularly use in my preaching, says, prove yourself to be doers of the Word. And I really like that. What What proof do I present that I am truly a Christian? I do God's Word. But most translations that I looked at simply said, be doers of the Word, and that's fine. The Laonida Greek lexicon says this word means to possess the characteristics with the implication of their having been acquired to be. In other words, I have acquired these things because that's what they would need to be for me to be who I am, a Christian. And so if you look at that and you go to your doctor's office and you sit in one of his rooms, whether it's the waiting room or one of the examination rooms, it's supposed to be a reassurance to you when you look up on the wall and you see those certificates of their diplomas and their certification by the state medical board and all the special certificates they've gotten because they've gone through all this training. It means they've made the effort to possess the qualities, the character, the skills that you want them to have in order to do the job. There's, and I don't even know what the product is in its advertising, but I noticed this in an advertisement not too long ago where the advertisement showed a picture of people flying on an airplane, and the NASA comes over, our pilot has had a medical emergency. Is there anybody that can come to the cockpit and assist us? And this young guy says, well, I play video games all the time. And he was, yeah, I've flown a plane on a game console. I don't want to see that kind of person walking up to take the controls of a plane that I'm in. I realize medical people have to learn, right? That's why there's teaching hospitals. But if I'm facing a very serious surgery on my heart or on my brain or something like that, I don't want them to put rookie on the white coat that my surgeon is wearing. I don't want to be his first attempt at something like that. I want somebody that's the best, right? And what this word implies to us is that we become a doer of the word because we are acquiring all the skills and everything that is necessary for us to be that. And James contrasts here a person who is that kind of hearer of the word that becomes a doer of the word with one who simply is just a hearer of the word. Now I want to make sure we understand what James is saying. He's not trying to contrast between those who understand what they hear versus those who are only know something is being said. I have lived most of my adult life with a woman with a hearing disability. And I know most of you know that. But she is the prime example I can use of this. A lot of times she hears things. She knows I'm saying something. She has no idea what I'm saying. One of the most disconcerting things in my entire life was when she just got a brand new hearing aid that's an improvement on the one she got 7 years ago. But the one she got 7 years ago, she started hearing better than she had heard in the entire 40-some years we'd been married. It's a great medical marvel, engineering marvel. But then I started realizing sometimes she doesn't hear me because she really didn't want to hear me. Now I have to question, did she not hear me or is she just ignoring me? This word isn't talking about that. It's talking about the one who is really listening and applying what it says. James uses the adverb merely there. And I don't often talk about the Greek word itself, But it's the Greek word monos. And the reason why that's significant is that's come over into English, and we use mona as a prefix in our language to mean only one. Right? That's why we want stereo music, not monophonic music. And so it's this word merely, or don't just be a person that all they do is take in the sounds, but do not process them and do not apply them. He says, don't be that. Be an effective doer. You hear and you apply and you put those words in action. And so in James 1:25, James uses some key words. He says, you look intently at the Word of God. The Greek word means to look at something by stooping down. I think that's really interesting. I didn't think much about that. I'd forgotten all about that until my grandson got to be about 4 or 5 years old. And you took him on a walk in the park. And I walk in the park several times a week for my exercise. And the park I go to has a walking track around it. And I can make 3 trips around that track in about 30 minutes. With my grandson, you can't get one done in 30 minutes. And the reason why is he's always stopping because he's noticed a bug or a stick or something, and what does he do? It's not just enough to say, oh, there's a bug. He has to stoop down and watch it move, whatever. He may want to start a conversation about why the bugs do these kinds of things. And that's the word James is using. That you just don't read your Bible, but you stoop down and you really give it a look. Don't just be a merely person looking at the Word of God, but look at it intently. Carefully examine what the Word of God says. And then the second thing he says is what you've been talking about in your Sunday morning lesson, then you abide in it. We are to abide in Christ. We are to abide in His Word. We are to continually remain within it. So the child of God first determines what is God's Word and then makes the determination to stay within the boundaries of that Word. And then that makes the combination of those two things an effectual doer, an effectual worker. So Christians do more than simply listen even to the reading of the Word of God. They listen to it, they read it, they study it with the idea of putting it into practice in their lives. And James promises us that the end result of that is that God blesses us. And so when we look at this passage and take the time that we have this morning to look at it, what we see is that James leads us to a completely different picture of the Christian life than what is desired by so many today. Instead of being a Christian and going to church so that others can bless us, and so that we get something out of the efforts of others, it says that my fulfillment, my sense of getting something from the relationship with God has to do with me wanting to fulfill my mission to be a servant of God. By transforming my life from the sin and selfishness that so often characterizes the world in which we live to giving Him a life that is pleasing to Him. By truly looking into His Word, understanding its meaning, and putting that in my heart in the place of so many other things that fill my heart. and ultimately to be acting upon that word, that I would be His effective servant. It's interesting. I started out with a conversation that I had, and it was a kind of a public conversation because it was said after a church service and the person was being very critical that one of the older faithful ladies that I admire greatly at West Carrollton overheard it, and she come up to this younger person and she said, "You'll get out of it what you put into it." That's all she said. She turned around and walked away. But that's what James is saying. We want our lives to be rich and fulfilled in Christ. We want our experience as a member of the church, whatever congregation that may be, we're here at Waynesville today. We want that to be rich and fulfilling and feel blessed when we're together and we're here. The way we do that is by us being who we ought to be. And then that will affect ourselves as well as everybody else that is around us. I know that's a familiar passage, but I needed to study it a few weeks ago, and so I decided I thought I would share that with you today. I realize that lesson is about our lives together as Christians. But there may be one in the audience this morning who's been thinking about becoming a Christian, thinking of this time for you to take that step. And so we're going to sing this song that Roger has announced. And the door to the kingdom of God is always open. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can make that known this morning by confessing His name. And there will be one who assists you in being baptized into His name. And you can become a child of God this morning. So we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.